Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 24th Psalm, Psalm 24. We'll read the Psalm in its entirety. My text is made up of verses 7 through 10. The Word of God at Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Now beginning at verse 7, the text. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, and 10 days before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Jesus ascended into heaven. From the Mount of Olives, before the eyes of his disciples, he left this earth and went up, up into heaven, up until he was covered from the view of his disciples by a cloud. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus had appeared to his disciples. Several of those appearances, perhaps all of them, but several of them, in any case, are recorded in the Scriptures. 10 such appearances. During that time, when Jesus appeared to them, he instructed them in the things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, and instructed them in preparation for their going out as his apostles in order to preach the gospel in all the world. But at the end of the 40 days, as the disciples were gathered together with him on the mount, Jesus left them and left this earth and went into heaven itself. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, celebrate Jesus' ascension into heaven. As Old Testament scripture, this psalm is prophetic of Jesus' ascension into heaven, points forward to this significant step in the state of Christ's exaltation. That the psalm, and that our text in particular, has reference to Christ's ascension is plain. It is plain, first of all, from what we read in verse 3. According to verse 3, someone ascends into the hill of the Lord. That ascension to the hill of the Lord was fulfilled in Christ's ascension into heaven. That the psalm is prophetic of Christ's ascension is plain in the second place, from the fact that the psalm speaks of the coming of the King of Glory into the very presence of God Himself. Something that occurred when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. That the psalm is prophetic of Christ's ascension is also plain from the fact that the psalm speaks of one who is the King of Glory, who as the King of Glory enters into a place that has everlasting doors and everlasting gates. Clearly, that's a reference to heaven. According to Psalm 24, the King of Glory, who is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, enters into heaven. It's plain that the author of Psalter number 58, the versification of this psalm that we sang a little while ago, has this perspective on the psalm. For the title of his versification of the psalm is The Triumphal Ascension of Christ. The psalm combines two distinct aspects of Christ's ascension. Sometimes, as for example, in the Apostles' Creed, which we recited a little while ago, we distinguish those two aspects of Christ's ascension. There is the ascension itself, Christ's going into heaven, Christ's entering into the presence of God in heaven, where God dwells, and the angels dwell, and the church triumphant dwells. But in addition, we often also speak of the place in heaven that Jesus occupies once He enters into heaven. That place is at the right hand of God, the highest place, the position of greatest glory and of sovereign power. Those two distinct aspects of the ascension are brought together by the psalmist in our text for tonight. For not only does the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into the hill of the Lord, but as ascended, He is exalted to the position of highest glory and power. He is exalted as the King of Glory. I call your attention tonight to the ascension of the King of Glory. The ascension of the King of Glory. Let's notice, first of all, His exalted position. Secondly, His kingly work. And finally, our great comfort. His exalted position, His kingly work, and our great comfort. In order to understand the text, it's necessary for us to be aware of the historical setting of Psalm 24. That historical setting has to do with the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant of God for the very first time into the new capital, the city of Jerusalem, the city that now will be the center not only of the rule of the kings, but will be the center of the public worship of the people of God. That historical account of the bringing up of the ark into Jerusalem can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 6 with the parallel in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. That stands in the background to what we read in Psalm 24. Prior to this time, during the judgeship of Eli, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. For 7 months, the ark had been among those uncircumcised heathens until they had experienced the judgments and plagues of God to such an extent that they sent the ark back into Israel. But the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim were judged by God for looking inside the ark, and on account of the plague that God sent that destroyed thousands of them, the ark was brought into the house of Abinadab. For 20 years, the ark was in the house of Abinadab, neglected, not consulted, not a part of the worship, the public worship of the people of God. Then King David was determined to bring the ark up to Jerusalem and to give the ark the central place in the life of God's people that it ought to have. But because of the wickedness of David and the children of Israel, and because of the sin specifically of Uzzah, God smote Uzzah. And the ark was turned aside and brought into the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 months, the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom until David once again brought the ark up, this time carried on the shoulders of the priests, not hauled on an ox cart. That's the event. The taking up of the ark now into Jerusalem, the climbing of the mount into the city of Jerusalem. That's the background for what we read in Psalm 24. God had chosen the children of Israel to be His special people. He had delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. He had brought them into the promised land and given them the inheritance that He had sworn to them. But for a long time, a large part of the land of Canaan had remained occupied by the heathen, Israel's enemies, until King David subdued those enemies. And the last holdouts, one of the very last, being the Jebusites, who occupied the city of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was firmly in David's hands and under David's control. And David was determined to make it the capital of his kingdom and the center of the public worship of God. For that reason, he was determined to bring up the Ark of God's covenant into the city of Jerusalem. The words of our text were spoken as the procession bearing the ark made its way up Mount Zion into the city of Jerusalem. As the procession advanced, someone or some group in the procession shouted out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." From within the gates of the city, a response was given. A response that was at the same time a question. Who is the King of glory? And from the advancing procession, the answer was returned. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That event, that historical event, was prophetic of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That event was commemorated among the children of Israel ever after as an event that was prophetic of Christ's ascension into heaven. That's the great event that was in view there. That great event that was the coming of the King of glory into the position of highest glory on the hill of God. There is only one, who is both God and man, able to fulfill the words of this text. First of all, the text teaches that the one who ascends to God is a man, a real man. That's plain from the fact that he ascends to God. He ascends to God and to the hill of God, to God who dwells on that hill. He is therefore distinct from God, distinct from God who inhabits the hill of God. Ascending to God, he is the man Christ Jesus, distinct from God. That's Jesus. Jesus in his human nature. Jesus, who as a man was not only born into this world, not only suffered and died, was not only raised the third day out of his grave, but who as a real man ascended into heaven and into the presence of God in heaven. This is not the least significant aspect of the truth of the ascension. Our flesh is in heaven. A man, a real man, is seated at God's right hand. A man enjoys the honor, the glory, and the power that is bestowed on the one who is seated at God's right hand. God has glorified in the ascension of Jesus Christ. God has glorified our nature. He has glorified our nature far above the glory that even Adam possessed in paradise the first. He's glorified and exalted the one who represents us. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. That belongs to the significance of the ascension for us who are the people of this one who is set down at God's right hand. At the same time, the ascension is also the great truth that the Son of God is exalted, that God Himself is honored and glorified. The text makes that abundantly clear, that it is one who is very God who is glorified as the King of glory. First of all, that name underscores that truth. Five times in the four verses that make up our text, He is identified as the King of glory. There is only one who is the King. There is only one who is glorious. All glorious. Glorious with the glory of God Himself. And that one is Jesus, the Son of God. In the second place, that the text concerns Christ and is prophetic of Christ is plain from the fact that He is referred to as Lord. Literally, Jehovah in verse 8 and again in verse 10. Who is the King of glory? The Lord. Notice, all capitals. That means that the Hebrew name Jehovah is being translated by Lord. Who is the King of glory? He is Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. And the same thing in verse 10. The one who is exalted, the one who is brought into the very presence of God, the one who is set down at God's right hand, though distinct from God, is nevertheless Himself Jehovah God. That can only be a reference to Christ. That the psalm is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ also comes out in that description of the one who ascends to God in verse 4. That goes back into the context, but that's significant. The one who has been talked about in verse 4 is the one who goes on in our text to be glorified as the King of all glory. He's the one in verse 4 who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity or ever sworn deceitfully. Clearly, The reference is to Christ, God's own Son. And that's connected to the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant, the historical event that stands in the background of what we read in Psalm 24. The Ark of the Covenant represented Jehovah God Himself, Jehovah God's presence among His people, that the coming up of the Ark into Jerusalem was symbolic and prophetic of the ascension of Jesus Christ, is so exactly because the Christ who ascends to God the 40th day after His resurrection is Himself Jehovah God. Only as the eternal Son of God could Jesus be glorified in the ascension. No mere man could ever be associated as Jesus becomes associated in the ascension with God Himself. The weight of that glory, the power, the awesome power bestowed upon Him at that time would consume a mere man. Only one. More than a man. Only one who, besides being a man, is God Himself, could be exalted as the King of glory. As ascended into heaven, Jesus is exalted at God's own right hand. This is what is meant in the Psalm by its teaching concerning Christ's ascension. This is why in our Psalm, the psalmist speaks of Christ as the King of glory, because He is seated at God's right hand. The one set down at God's right hand is bestowed upon power, glory, the power and glory of God. All power and all glory become His. That's the significance of the ascension and the significance of what we read in the Psalm. This is why He is referred to as the King of glory. All power, all authority are His. This position, as the one exalted to God's right hand, the one who is the King of all glory, Christ earned. He earned it. He earned it by His destruction of all the enemies, His and God's. That's the thought of verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord who has shown Himself to be mighty in battle. Typically, of course, that was true of David. David was the one used by God to defeat all the enemies of the children of Israel, to establish the peace that would be enjoyed by Solomon and in Solomon's kingdom. But typically, the reference is to Christ and to the great and saving work of Jesus Christ by His suffering and death on the cross. There on the cross, Christ fought against the enemies. There on the cross, Christ defeated all those enemies. The enemies of the people on behalf of whom He was the King. Principally, of course, the one great enemy that He destroyed was sin and the guilt of our sin. A spiritual enemy. The very worst kind of enemy. The great enemy. Because you see, it is because of the guilt of our sin that the devil, death, and hell should have their way with us. We deserve it that they should deal to us their very worst exactly because we are guilty sinners. Only because Christ accomplished a complete victory over those enemies by His victorious death on the cross of Calvary does He ascend into heaven. Because He has thoroughly put to flight all those enemies, God not only raises Christ out of the grave on the third day, but He causes Him to ascend into heaven and bestows upon Him the kingly crown. Now He is exalted to God's right hand. Now He rules as the King of all glory. That points out the active part that God played in the ascension of Jesus Christ. We must see that tonight. Scripture points out God's activity in Jesus' resurrection. God was active. It wasn't only the case that Jesus arose, but it was the case that God raised Jesus up. Just so, God was also active in the ascension. God summoned Jesus into heaven. God seated Him at His own right hand. God bestowed upon Him all power, all authority. God set the crown of the universe on His head, and God placed the scepter in His right hand. God bestows upon Him the authority to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God makes Jesus the King. That's crucial. For that means, you see, that Jesus' kingship is a valid kingship. That means that Jesus' kingship is an enduring kingship in distinction from every other kingship, the kingship of even the mightiest of men, which is only passing and temporary, a power and a glory that in the end fades away and is taken from them because they die. Not so with this King. God sets Him down at His right hand. God bestows upon Him all power and authority, might and dominion. God makes Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that means that His kingship is an enduring kingship. That is the great event that the ascension was and is. Ascended into heaven, set down by God at His own right hand, exalted as the King of glory, Christ carries out a kingly work. His kingly work. He's not a figurehead monarch. His kingship is real, and He is active as the King. His position as King isn't merely an honorary position, much like the Queen of the Netherlands or the Queen of England. Even in the world, they will allow Jesus a certain honorary position. They will bestow upon Him a certain respect, figurehead, monarch. But when it comes to the living rule, the real kingship of Jesus Christ in everyday life, when it comes to His rule in our own lives personally, and when it comes to His rule in the nations of the world, then, of course, they deny His kingship, refuse to acknowledge Him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But Jesus is the King. And as the King, He exercises a kingly rule. That kingly rule of Christ Jesus is a universal rule. That's the significance of the ascension. It is His rule over His people, to be sure. He has a special people, just as David had a special people, uniquely the children of Israel. So it is with God. They are the ones, this people, who are represented in the text as those who raise the cry, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." They who say those words, they are the people of this King. They are the ones who join in confessing His kingship, submitting to His kingship, delighting in His kingship. But His rule and kingship is not only His rule and kingship over His people. It is also His rule over His enemies. The text speaks of warfare and battle, of conflict. That implies enemies. There are enemies of Christ the King. There are enemies who oppose Him and oppose His cause in the world. These enemies will not submit themselves to His rule. These enemies will not confess Him as the King of glory. These enemies hate Him. These enemies rebel against Him. These enemies refuse to submit to His law. They break, openly break and defy His rule and His commandments. Over those enemies also, He is the King. They too are subject to His rule. In fact, in the text, the emphasis is especially on His rule over these enemies. So great is His kingship. So glorious is He in His glory as the King, that even the enemies are subject to Him, do His bidding, carry out His will. That's the teaching of the text. What a radically different picture of Jesus appears in our text than is popular in the churches today. What is the popular view of Jesus in the churches today? In religious circles, what do they say about Jesus and about the rule of Jesus? This is what they say. He's a beggar. He's dependent on the will of the sinner. The sinner is able to frustrate his will, to bring his purposes to naught, to defy what it is that he desires. Right along with that view of Jesus is the denial that he is the king. Right along with that view is the trampling upon his glory. Right along with that view is the presentation of Jesus as one who is weak and powerful, powerless rather, and defeated. In many instances, defeated by his enemies. That, I say, is not the view of Jesus, the King of glory, in Psalm 24. Oh yes, he has his enemies, to be sure. Oh yes, they hate him. They reject him. They oppose him and fight against him. They deny his kingship and they dishonor his glory. They are the great world rulers and earthly kingdom builders, the Nimrods and Pharaohs, the Cyruses, the Alexanders, the Caesars, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, and all of the great political leaders of human history. These enemies include not only the great kingdom builders of this world, but these enemies include the false teachers. The false teachers within the sphere of the church herself. Marcion and Arius, Pelagius and Arminius, the Pope of Rome, the great religious leaders of our day, who deny him, who reject his word, who refuse to submit to his commandments. Those who are denying today justification by faith alone, teaching that we are justified by faith and by works. They who are denying that this is word is inspired and authoritative, but rather is a weak and fallible word filled with errors, untruths, and inconsistencies. These enemies include the rock musicians. Immoral people that they are, includes the actors of this world, includes those who are responsible for the filthy television programs and movies, as well as the raucous music that is listened to, sadly, even by many who profess to be Christian. Ultimately, these enemies include everyone who refuses to believe on Jesus, refuses to confess Jesus as the King and as the Lord, and who refuses to honor him by obeying his commandments. Over all those enemies, Christ the King rules, for he is the King of glory. Especially does he exercise his present rule over those enemies by his word and the preaching and teaching of His Word, the scepter of His mouth. By means of that Word. That's the significance of it, by the way, that in our text, His rule is His rule out of Zion. Out of Zion. That's the church. Where is God's Word and the preaching and teaching of His Word? First of all, through His Word, Christ, the King of Glory, breaks down the strongholds of sin and Satan, destroys the enemies who oppose His sovereign will, breaks sinners' hard hearts, bends their stiff necks, so that they confess His name, repent of their sins, and walk with delight in the way of His commandments. Oh, people of God, what a testimony to the great glory of the King of Glory. Are not we who are His people and who confess His name? But secondly, through His Word, the enemies of Christ are themselves defeated and destroyed. For their desire, their will, in the destruction of Christ and in the destruction of the people of Christ and the kingdom of Christ, just as was the design of David's enemies during his lifetime and his rule, is thwarted. And not only is the will of those enemies thwarted so that they are not able to destroy His church, nor even to cause one member of that church not to be saved or to be preserved in salvation. But more than that, God uses even the enemies themselves for the good of His church to bring about the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Just as He used the enemies to accomplish His will in that cross, so does He today use the enemies to bring about the realization of His will in the coming of Jesus Christ and in the salvation of His church. Oh, what a glory is possessed by this, the King of Glory. All are subject unto Him. He rules over them all, church and world, believer and unbeliever. Even the demons of hell and the devil himself to accomplish His will. And right there is our comfort. What a comfort to us who believe in Christ the King and who by faith confess His kingship. And that's the thing, by faith. Faith is necessary. Faith worked in our hearts by God Himself. Faith is necessary because, as the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2, verse 7, we cannot now see Jesus Christ crowned with this glory. We cannot now see Him possessing this power. In fact, what we see often with these eyes
seems to be the very opposite. It seems as though the devil has his way. It seems as though the world accomplishes its will. And it seems as though the cause of Christ and the will of God in the salvation of His church is frustrated and goes under. Oh, then especially, we must remind ourselves that we believe Christ the King. We believe Christ the King of glory. Through faith, faith that believes Christ's ascension, faith that sees Christ in the heavenlies, seated at God's right hand. By that faith, we are comforted. What a comfort. What a comfort. From several points of view. First of all, if Christ is destroying and ruling over all our enemies, what does that mean? It means this. He's protecting and preserving us. His enemies are our enemies. They carry out their opposition against the ascended Christ by opposing us, His people in the world. And now, the comforting word of the gospel of Christ's ascension tonight for those who believe in Jesus Christ is this, that God has exalted our Savior, our Redeemer, is the King of glory. All the royal power that He possesses and that He exercises, He possesses and He exercises on our behalf. It's a rule of Christ, therefore, that secures our eternal salvation as it secures the destruction of the enemies. Secondly, the great salvation wrought by Christ the King of His people means especially the destruction of the enemy in us. That's the comfort of the ascension. By nature, we ourselves are enemies of Christ. By nature, we ourselves are opposed to Christ and Christ's cause and Christ's word and Christ's commandments. And the glorious truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ for us tonight is this. The enemy in me is defeated. The enemy in me is rendered powerless. The enemy in me is subservient to Christ and in Christ to me and my salvation. That's our fear, isn't it? You look at yourself and I look at myself at the end of every day. I see my sins, my weaknesses, how far short I fall. And they're the same sins I fell into yesterday and last week and last month and last year. And I begin to despair of my own salvation. Then I must remember my Savior is the exalted Christ, the King of glory. That enemy will not have his way with me. He cannot frustrate my salvation. Christ will see to it that as He has brought me into salvation, so also He will preserve me in the enjoyment of that salvation. Then thirdly, the comfort of Christ's ascension is that we have our flesh in heaven. Let's remind ourselves of the significance of that tonight. Heaven. The reality of it, at times, we despair of. We doubt. We wonder.
Really? Will I ever come to heaven? We wonder about heaven, about going to heaven. Then, people of God, we must remind ourselves that the one on whom we believe, in whom we are trusting, is in heaven. He's there. Right now. It isn't only that our loved ones are there who have fallen asleep in Jesus. It isn't only that the saints who have gone before us are there. But Christ is there. And that Christ is there assures me that one day I too will be with Him where He now is. He's my head, my Redeemer, my Savior. How can it ever be that I should be eternally separated from Him? It can't be, and it won't be. And last, that Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven is comfort for us in the dark days that each of us must face in our own lives, personally. How many here have not experienced such dark days? And our comfort for the dark days that we are all going to face, and our children and grandchildren, as the Antichrist comes to his power. The days when Antichrist will exercise his rule and will extend his kingdom from one end of the earth to the other. Beloved, in those dark days, we must remember that Christ, not Antichrist, is the King of all glory. In those dark days, we must remember that Christ, not Antichrist, has been set down by God at His right hand. In those dark days, we must remember that all power, all dominion has been given by God, not to Antichrist, but to our Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom. Not the kingdom of Antichrist. His kingdom is the kingdom that will endure. He is the King of glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the word of the gospel. The word of the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. A triumph that was confirmed in His ascension into heaven and His session at Thy right hand. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that He rules now over all. That nothing happens apart from His will. Then we can be sure that all things must serve His glory and our eternal good. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive graciously our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.